Lord Jesus Christ. We welcome you on this Memorial Day weekend. Sorry about the temperatures. Just a little reminder of what happens to you if you don't believe in Jesus. But we're so glad that you're here at Memorial Day weekend. And you know, it is a weekend when we remember those who've gone before us and faced death itself and for our freedoms, and we are deeply grateful. And it's part of the American legacy, and it is with every country and every nation, every historic group. And as we enter the sanctuary, you know, we have our Memorial Day too. We have the shields of the apostles up around the top of the ceiling here, and we remember that what they gave for us that we might have the gospel. So as we enter the nation of the church, and of course we belong to two nations, don't we? Everyone here belongs to a physical nation here on the earth, and everyone who puts their trust in Jesus Christ belongs to the eternal nation of the people of God, the church. And we remember them too. And just as Mike prayed a moment ago that in our national heritage, we might remember in such a way that we take up the honor and the duty and the service that others have taken up before us, and that we fulfill our duty as we ought. The same is true in the church, that we remember them in order that we may walk in their steps. And as you turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 4, we really are walking in the steps of one of those who gave his life that we might have the gospel. That's the Apostle Paul. And we want to learn from him. We want to remember what he did. We want to learn from him so that we in our own day, our own generation, our own lives may live also fruitful lives in the kingdom of God and not be discouraged from our calling to follow Jesus Christ. Well, as we look at 2 Corinthians 4, verses 16 through 18, we will be looking at this testimony of how one who walks in the steps of Jesus Christ will not be discouraged, but rather encouraged. Let us look to the Lord in prayer and ask that he will make us once again his students this morning. Father, we would be your students. We come in the name of Jesus and ask for the power of the Spirit to believe and understand and obey everything you've given us. Speak, O Lord, for your servants listen. Amen. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 16 through 18. Hear the word of God. Therefore, we do not lose heart. Though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. All men are like grass, and all their glory is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of our God stands forever. Amen. Well, we can see from the text itself, from verse 1 and verse 16, that the Apostle Paul is communicating to us about why we shouldn't be discouraged, no matter what the circumstances. And he had some very difficult circumstances that this letter tells us all about. And he says, even in the face of that, I'm not discouraged. And even in the face of your worst trials, you shouldn't be discouraged. And there are many things that do discourage us. We get older. You know, they say about middle life, it's the time in life when your doctor tells you to slow down instead of the policeman. And we sometimes get discouraged because we don't have all the money we want. We ask God why. And God says to us, you know, you need to know a couple of things. One is that a million years are like a second to me. And $1 million are like a penny to me. And one fellow said, Lord, could I just have one of your pennies? And he said, yes, wait a second. So we have to learn a new perspective, don't we? We suffer with lack of resources, lack of health. Maybe we don't like our looks. Maybe we don't like our abilities or lack thereof. Maybe we don't like our situation in life. But the scriptures, regardless of the circumstances, are teaching us. And here in particular, in verse 18 is the one verse we want to look at especially, is showing us how we are to keep from being discouraged, but rather to be greatly encouraged. Now, I'd like for us to notice three things about verse 18. The first one is this. And this is an underlying assumption that goes with the commandment itself. He says, fix your eyes on the things that are unseen. So basically, the first point is this. God has given us the power to fix our eyes. In other words, we're responsible for how we set our vision and what we look at, what we think about, what we focus on. We have the power to do that. By the Lord Jesus Christ and by the power of His Spirit, we can set our eyes on certain things and not set our eyes on other things. You may remember how Job said that he had made a covenant with his eyes not to look lustfully on a woman. Now, there's one example. A man just made a covenant before God with his eyes. Why? Because God had given him the power by His grace to focus his vision. And when you look at the writings of the Apostle Paul, you'll see that he expresses himself this way on a number of occasions. For example, in Romans 8, in verse 5, he's comparing the ungodly life with the godly life. And he says, the thing about the ungodly life is that they've set their minds on the things of the flesh, the fallen natural human nature. And he says, those who are the godly people, those people of the Spirit, they've set their minds on the things of the Spirit. Likewise, in Colossians chapter 3, when Paul is describing the holy life, where does he start? He says, set your hearts on things above where Christ is seated at the right hand of the Father. Not, he says, on earthly things. So there's an assumption that if you've given your life to Jesus Christ, and you can do that this morning, you can start new life today by confessing your sins, your need of Him, appropriating His work on the cross for you, the resurrection power, say, Lord, I want you to come in and take over my life. When He does that, He gives you the ability to set your mind, to set your heart, or as the scriptures here say, set your eyes. The word here is the word skopeo, which means the word from which we get scope. Scope in on something. Fix yourself on it. You have the power to do that. Now, you'll notice that when you do it, you see it in this text, there's a negation that goes with it. If you're going to set your eyes on the things that are eternal, you're going to set your eyes not on the things that are temporary. If you're going to set your eyes on the things that are above where Christ is seated at the right hand of the Father, Paul says, you must not set your eyes on the things on earth. If you're going to set your eyes and your mind on the things of the Spirit, you cannot set your mind and your eyes and your affections and your ambitions on the things of human flesh. So there is a choice that is involved with all this. And simply, the apostle is saying, you have the power to do this, and this is one of the keys to dealing with any source of discouragement. You have the power to focus your thinking, and you must focus your thinking so that you will be encouraged and not discouraged. Now, notice secondly, that what he tells us to do with this power we've been given, to set our affections on something, to focus on something like a laser beam, to put our affections somewhere, what do? He says, fix your eyes on the invisible. Sounds like an oxymoron, doesn't it? Something that's inherently contradictory. How do I set my eyes on something I can't see? Glad you asked, because it is really the key to Christian encouragement, is being able to set your sights on something that you physically cannot see. And the reason that the Christian is to be encouraged no matter what the circumstances is that he sees something that he or she never saw before and that nobody else in the world will see without the eyes of faith in Jesus Christ and His promises. So the apostle is saying, take responsibility for your eyesight. Take responsibility for the focus in your life. And having taken responsibility, now fix your eyes on the things that you can't see. Now in this text, we've been told what some of those things are. For example, in verse 7, do you remember that we have this treasure in jars of clay? That is, we have this gospel, this new covenant glory. We have the Spirit of Jesus Christ in broken down bodies. Now, why is that, we ask? Verse 7 tells us, so that this all-surpassing power, the power of Christ, is clearly from God and not from you. And if you weren't a clay pot, if you were some beautiful porcelain vessel, we might think that the power is coming from you. We might think that the valuable thing is the pot itself instead of the treasure. So the first thing that we set our eyes on is the glory of God. And once we set our eyes on the glory of God, we have seen that all of our sufferings as believers redound to the glory of God. And we take great delight in that because we've got our eyes set on His glory. And He's being glorified through our weaknesses. So the Apostle Paul says, I boast about my weaknesses and about my tribulations and persecutions, because when I am weak, then He is strong. That was the first thing we learned. It is the glory of God that we set our eyes on. Secondly, we saw that we set our eyes on the resurrection which is to come. The Apostle Paul says, we bear in our bodies the death of Jesus so that the life of Jesus might be in your heart. And then he speaks of himself as being assured of the resurrection. And we're assured of it. We know that when we get to the end of this life, we are going to see the Lord as he is. And as John the Apostle said, now we don't know what we shall be, but we know that when we see him, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And so we know we shall be just like the Lord, raised up, presented to him innocent, presented to him gloriously as his children, and along with all the saints who have gone before us, about which we'll sing in just a few moments. What a wonderful vision. And we choose to set our eyes on those things and not on the things that are passing away. Because, as John says in his first epistle, chapter 2, verse 17, that everything in this world, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, all of it, is passing away, even as I speak. You look around this world, and you see before your very eyes the very symptoms of this world corrupting and passing away. These beautiful flowers, gorgeous flowers, this time next week will be droopy and corrupted. And some of you are looking a little droopy and corrupted as well. Because it happens to human bodies, doesn't it? We're all passing away. I mean, just look in the mirror. I mean, I saw a picture of myself when I arrived here 13 years ago. I thought, now who is that young man? No gray hair or anything. It just happens. 13 years and I'm an old man. It just happened like that. It's going to happen to you too, you young people. And it's happening right now. Everything is passing away before our very eyes. Why would you focus on that which is passing away? The Apostle Paul says, we focus on that which is enduring, the actual resurrection of the dead. We have great delight in it. You know, one time, John D. Rockefeller's accountant was asked, well, so how much did he leave? And the accountant said, all of it. There's an interesting statistic out there. One out of one dies. And we need to be sure that we know the meaning of that. Some of you do as I do. You go into graveyards, and you especially old ones, and you love to look at the gravestones and see the sayings. Well, there's one in Indiana. There's a graveyard there. And on the gravestone, it says this: pause, stranger, when you pass me by. As you are now, so was I. As I am now, so you will be. So prepare for death and follow me. And in this graveyard, there's a little inscription that someone has scratched in below it. And here's what it says: to follow you, I'm not content until I know which way you went. Everything is passing away. But we're not discouraged because we know which way the people of God went, and we know where we're going. And it's the resurrection to everlasting life. So we fix our eyes, first of all, on the glory of God, and secondly, upon our resurrection. And then we saw last week in verse 17 that we fix our eyes on the invisible, which is the internal being that every one of us has. Everyone was noticing that the Apostle Paul was getting beat up on the outside, and they wondered, what's happening to him? He must be out of God's grace because life is so difficult. He said, no. Those are the signs of being in God's grace. He said, what you can't see is my internal self, and I'm being renewed day after day. I am, with increasing glory, becoming more like the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm younger now than I ever was before, he says in effect. One time, W.A. Criswell, the very well-known pastor of the last century at First Baptist Dallas, was asked, will we know each other when we get to heaven? And Criswell said, we won't know each other until we get to heaven. Because that's when I'll know who you really are. As the Apostle Paul says in Colossians 3, verses 3 and 4, now your life is hidden with Christ in God. But when he appears, you shall be like him. You shall appear with him. At his coming, your hidden nature, your hidden identity will be made known. And we focus our eyes on these things. So we focus our eyes on his glory. We focus our eyes on our own resurrection. We focus our eyes on our inward transformation that is taking place even now. C.S. Lewis once said, "If you read history, you will find that the Christians who did most for the present world were precisely those who thought most of the next. It is since Christians have largely ceased to think of the other world that they have become so ineffective in this. It is the one who has a vision fixed on the invisible that is the most useful in the visible world. It's not just the opiate of the people, as Karl Marx once said. It is reality," which leads us to our third point this morning. The first thing that we've seen is that we must take responsibility for our vision and how we fix our eyes. Secondly, we must fix our eyes on the invisible, his glory, our future resurrection, our inward transformation. And thirdly, we must delight ourselves with the reality of that vision. He says we fix our eyes not on the things that are seen, but on the things that are unseen. Why? Because the things that are seen are eternal. Or rather, the things that are unseen are eternal, and the things that are seen are temporary. So as we set our sights in a way that's going to bring us great encouragement no matter what our circumstances, we realize the reason it is encouraging is that it is true and it is real. It is not some drug that Christian people take to make life a little happier or endurable. It is reality itself. There's a wonderful illustration of this in your Old Testament in 2 Kings chapter 6, it's 2 Kings chapter 6, where Elijah has been taken up to heaven. And Elisha, who has seen the chariots of fire and the horses of fire go up into heaven, sees the mantle on the ground. And the big question is Elisha, the protege of Elijah, going to take up the mantle and be a prophet himself? And of course, we know he took up the mantle, took up the responsibilities of being a prophet, just like you and I must do, taking up the mantle of the Lord Jesus Christ to be his prophets in our day. And sometime later, the Syrians, who were up in Damascus, just north of Israel, were invading Israel, the northern kingdom, at various times. And yet, every time they tried to invade, the Israel army wasn't there. And the reason was, Elisha the prophet was given a revelation by God about where the Syrians were coming, and he told the king of Israel, and he moved his troops. And the king of Syria was beginning to get pretty ticked off and suspicious, and some heads were going to roll. He said, "Which one of you in my army, the Syrian army, which one of you is a betrayer? Which one of you is the fifth column? Who's talking to Israel to tell them where we are?" And they said, "Oh, king, it's not us. It's this prophet down in Israel. He tells the king everything about where we're going." And the king of Syria said, "Well, what's his name?" "Well, his name's Elisha." "Where is he?" "Well, I don't know, but we'll find out." So they send a little reconnaissance group to go find out where Elisha is. They come back and say, "He's in Dothan, about 12 miles from Samaria." So the king sends a detachment, a very large detachment, down to surround Dothan. And you may remember that Elisha had a servant named Gehazi who would help him with daily chores. And I can just see, you know, in the morning, he comes out of his tent and he goes, "Stretch, it's the morning." Gehazi looks around and he sees all these Syrian chariots and horses, and he is absolutely terrified. And he goes and arouses the old prophet Elisha and brings him out to look at this. And Elisha says to Gehazi, "Oh, don't worry, we have more than they do." And Gehazi is this is the Sandy Wilson addition to your scripture here. I know Gehazi's thinking, the old prophet, the old preacher's lost his marbles, you know. Not only has gray hair and he can't see anymore, but he's got a little touch of dementia, you know. And then Elisha just simply prays God to open this young man's eyes. And Gehazi's eyes are opened to see reality. And what he sees are chariots and horses of fire surrounding the entire camp. And then Elisha prays that these Syrians would be blinded so they couldn't attack, and they were blinded, and Elisha leads them by the hand into Samaria, the capital city where all the Israelite troops are. And now they're completely exposed and vulnerable. And rather than killing them, he feeds them and sends them back. And that was the end of Syrian invasions for a while. The point is this. Gehazi was simply enabled to see reality. And when the Apostle Paul is telling us you're responsible to fix your eyesight on reality, that reality are things invisible. And those invisible realities are eternal. And they make all the difference in the way that you live. Why are you living as though when you die, it's over? And by the collection of so many things, lands and houses and estates and big, huge bank accounts, all we're suggesting is this must be it. There's a story about 100 years ago of a rabbi in Poland, and there's an American tourist who came to see him. He's a famous rabbi. His name is Hafez Chaim. And the tourist came to see him, and he saw his little dwelling place there, and all he had was a little room with a table, his books, and a cot. And the American tourist said, "Where's your furniture?" And Rabbi Chaim said, "Where's yours?" And he said, "Well, I'm just a traveler passing through. I don't live here." And the rabbi said, "I'm passing through too." Here's a man who was thinking of eternity. It makes a difference in the way that you live, the way that you give, the way that you serve others, the way that you have joy in your heart, the way that you keep from being discouraged from the things that are visible in this life. This is not a fairy tale. This is not Disney World. This is reality. And the people of God are the people who are living with this glorious weight of God's love and of his power, which will both be fully displayed at the return of Jesus Christ, and who even now is walking with us in life, that we may not be discouraged, but continue the work that he gave us to do. I close with this. If you've been to Milan, Italy, and to the cathedral, and you read Latin, you would have noticed that there are three big doors in the front of the cathedral. And on the right-hand door, is, I believe it is on the right-hand side, there's a wreath of roses. And in Latin it says, "All that brings pleasure is but only for a moment." If you look on the left-hand door, there's a carving of the cross of Jesus Christ. And in Latin it says, "All that troubles is but for a moment." And in the grand central door to the cathedral, it says, "All that matters is eternal." Let us pray. Father, we pray that you'll give us this perspective and enable us to put it into practice in everyday life, in the little things that we do, the little things that normally irritate us and discourage us and throw us off track. And God, help us. For as one of our number has even said this week, when he was troubled and frustrated by things in life, he just got time with Jesus and got his vision renewed, and he was encouraged and enthused again about facing life even with its difficulties. God, may that be our testimony every week of every year. For we are the people who fix our eyes not on the things that are seen, but the things that are unseen, because the things that are seen are temporary, but the things that are unseen are eternally glorious. This is our prayer, O Lord, as we join with all the saints who from their labors rest, who make their way into the city of God, and who there celebrate joyously all that you have done and are doing and will do in eternity ahead of us. We join them. We fix our eyes on Jerusalem itself. In the name of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, our Jesus Christ. Amen.